Please open up your Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Genesis, chapter number 1. Back into our Sunday morning series called In the Beginning. And as you can tell, we are going to the beginning of the Bible, which tells us about the beginning of the world. As you consider the world around you, you know, the world in which we live is a very real place. It's a very solid place. There are some people out there that deny the existence of reality. You know, existentialists and all of that. You know, everything around you is not just, it's not really there and all that. I like what one guy said about that. About that time, you reach around, back behind, you pull out their wallet and you take it. And when they complain, you say, well, it was never really there. Nah, it doesn't really work that way. Now, you just take a moment here and let's just do something, a little exercise, a little, make sure we're all engaged here this morning. So just take a moment and knock on that pew in front of you just to make sure it's real, okay? Is that real? All right, now just take a moment. Make sure the floor under your feet is solid, all right? Just got a little stomp on the floor there. All right, we could do that, okay? I know some of you are just like, I can't believe we're doing. Yeah, now, if we were at a ball game and this was the bleachers, you'd have no problem with that, but it just doesn't seem appropriate in church, does it? Okay. Folks, it's a very real and solid world in which we live. And then when we get onto a plane and maybe we fly to another state or city or even to another continent, then we're also impressed by the fact that the world in which we live is also very big. And when we stand up on a mountaintop and we look out at the spectacular scenery, maybe you're up on the mountain in the fall and you can see the beautiful colors of the trees, and then down in the valley is this gorgeous, pristine blue lake, and you look at all that spectacular scenery, you cannot help but notice that the world in which we live is also very beautiful. And if you look through a microscope and you peer through that microscope at the tiny world of single-cell organisms and individual cells and what's going on inside a cell and all of that, then you're also impressed by the fact that the world in which we live is very detailed. It's very complex. And then when you walk out at night and you look at the night sky, there you are standing on the ground and you're gazing up at the heavens above you and you see the stars and maybe a couple of planets and the moon and perhaps the Milky Way stretching across the horizon. Then you're also impressed by the fact that the world and the universe in which we live is incomprehensibly vast. And so when you consider the world in which you live, it would be very natural to wonder, where did it all come from? That's one of the most important questions of existence. I mean, how did everything get here? The world and the universe and life and the human race and ultimately me. How did I get here? Well, we find the answer in God's Word. The Bible is the answer book for life. It tells us the answers to life's most important questions. And so this morning I'm going to be speaking to you about the beginning of creation. Now, when we think about the beginning of creation or the origin of the universe, logically, there are only three explanations that we could even consider that people have maybe put out there from time to time. All right, so three explanations for the origin of the universe. The first one is that the universe has always existed. But there's a problem with that idea, because that would contradict the second law of thermodynamics, which is a fancy way of saying that everything in the universe in which we live is running down and cooling off. All right, that energy in a usable form is being lost. It's escaping into space all the time, and we cannot recapture it. And so the second law of thermodynamics is that everything is running down. The law of entropy, things tend to greater disorder, which is why your brand new car turns into a hunk of junk eventually. So the second law of thermodynamics, you look at the universe around us and you see that the sun is hot, it's on fire, it's a huge fireball, the stars, the fact that there is still heat in the core of planet Earth, all of those things tell us that the universe has not always existed. If it had, all of that by now would have grown to be very, very cold. And so you look around at the universe, it is obvious, because things are still hot and warm and there is energy and light, that the universe had a beginning. As a matter of fact, even most secular cosmologists and atheistic scientists believe that the universe had a starting point. They call it the Big Bang. So I think we can discount possibility. Explanation number one, the universe always existed, can't be. Okay, number two, the second explanation is that the universe created itself. That's illogical, because something cannot create itself. All right, you look at that. Look at the hymn book in the pew rack in front of you. Could that hymn book create itself? Could this chair create itself? Obviously not. Something cannot come from nothing without help. An object cannot create itself. One time I was talking with a man in his garage. We knocked on his door, and nobody was home, but we heard loud music coming from his garage out and back, so we walked out back, and we walked into his garage, and there in the middle of his garage was a classic car that was being rebuilt. Now, the owner of the house, the man who was rebuilding the car, he was not there when we walked into his garage. And yet, when we walked into his garage and we saw that car there that was being reconstructed, you know, it had been torn down to the frame and such, but he was rebuilding this classic car, it was obvious that that car was not putting itself together. As a matter of fact, he walked in a few minutes and we had a conversation. He was wearing a hat that said infidel. And I use that as an illustration. You know, we were talking about the fact that it's obvious from the creation that there is a creator, because things cannot put themselves together. I would never think that that car was assembling itself in his garage. No, an invention requires an inventor. So the universe could not have created itself. Every effect has a cause. So we can discount explanation number two. That leaves us with only one other explanation, which is that the universe was created. It had a creator. You know what? That is entirely logical. And it's also what the Bible teaches. The correct answer to the question, where did everything come from, is God. This morning I want to speak to you from Genesis chapter 1. And verse 1, and as I've said to you before, as we've prepared ourselves to dig into the book of Genesis, this book of Genesis is the foundational book of the Bible. The Bible is our foundation. The book of Genesis is the foundation of the foundation. But this verse that we're going to look at today is the very first verse of the very first chapter of this very first foundational book of the Bible. So in that sense, we could say that this verse is the most foundational verse of God's Word. It's a very important verse. It's going to take us a few weeks to talk about it. But this morning, I want us to focus on two words in the verse. Let's read the verse together. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And this morning we're going to focus in on those two words, God created. Let's consider first of all, when we talk about the beginning of creation, let's consider first of all the origin of creation. Who is God? The word God in Genesis 1:1 is a Hebrew word, Elohim. It is one of the words that is the names that is used for God throughout the Old Testament scriptures, which were written in Hebrew. In other words, we're talking about the God of the Bible. He is the origin of the creation. Now, sometimes people ask, well, but where did God come from? I mean, let's walk this backwards another step. I mean, did God have a beginning? Who created God? Well, the answer is, God did not have a beginning. Nobody created God. You see, God is the cause. Everything else is the effect. Now, somebody who could create God would have to be bigger and more powerful and older than God. In other words, that person would have to be another God. That wouldn't really solve your problem. You would just walk it one step backwards. Who created that God? And so on. No, what we need to understand, the fact is that the God of creation and the God of the Bible is the biggest and most powerful and most ancient God there could possibly be. He is infinite God. He is infinite in size and power. He is eternal in His antiquity. Nobody created Him and nobody came before Him. He is the entirely sufficient cause for everything that you see around you in this world, in this vast universe. He is the Creator, and everything else is the creation. Now, as I've mentioned this to you before in preparing for this series, but all the major doctrines of the Bible have their foundation in the book of Genesis. And so here, in Genesis 1:1, having only considered one verse so far, we have learned several important truths about God. The doctrine of God is sometimes called theology. All right, so we have already learned some very important theological truths in this verse. Let's consider what we've already learned about God in this verse, Genesis 1:1. First of all, God is apparent. That means His existence is presumed. Genesis does not begin by explaining God to us. Genesis 1:1 begins with the fact of God. It's apparent there is a God, my friend. It's apparent when you look at the creation that He has made. It is obvious, just as it was obvious to me that day we walked in that garage, that some man was building that car. It is obvious when you look at the world around you that somebody made it all. God is apparent. Number two, we see that God is transcendent. That's a very important theological truth. Transcendent means that God is not a part of His creation. He is separate from it, and He is also above it because He is the owner and the maker of it. God is transcendent. Number three, God is preexistent because He was there before the beginning of time. Number four, we also learn from this verse that God is infinite because He is bigger than this vast universe that He has made. And finally, we see that God is omnipotent because obviously He has all power if He is able to create all the observable universe, everything that we see from the farthest galaxies till the tiniest and most complex of organisms and structures at the molecular level. He is omnipotent God. I like what Henry Morris says in his commentary, The Genesis Record, about Genesis 1:1. He says, this one verse refutes all of man's false philosophies concerning the origin and meaning of the world. It refutes atheism because the universe was created by God. It refutes pantheism, for God is transcendent to that which He created. It refutes polytheism, for one God created all things. It refutes materialism, for matter had a beginning. It refutes dualism because God was alone when he created. It refutes humanism because God, not man, is the ultimate reality. And it refutes evolutionism because God created all things. Arthur Pink, in his commentary, Gleanings in Genesis, says, "This verse is the foundational truth of all real theology. God created." My friend, let me just make an application right here, if I may. God is the origin of the creation. And you know what? If you get the origin of creation wrong, my friend, you won't get anything else right in your life. Because this universe and this world and the human race and you, it all began with God. God is the foundation. God is the starting point for your life as well. And so if you're ever going to understand life, if you're ever going to understand the fundamental questions of existence, then you must understand this first answer to this first very important question. Where did everything come from? My friends, it all was created by God, Elohim, the God of the Bible. And if you will build your life upon that foundation, that truth, the reality of God, now you're getting started the right way with life. The problems that we see around us in human society and human behavior arise from people rejecting the truth that God created. The origin of creation is God. Let's go to number two, the manner of creation. The word created, God created, is the Hebrew word bara, which is a very special Hebrew word. It's special for two reasons. First of all, because the only subject for this particular verb in the Hebrew Old Testament is God himself. So what that tells us is that bara, creating, is a kind of creating that only God does. The second reason why this word is very special is because the meaning of this word, bara, means to create out of nothing. To use that Latin phrase, it means to create ex nihilo, out of nothing. Now, people can create as well because we're made in the image of God, but people can only shape or fashion or make things out of pre-existing materials. And certainly God can do that as well. God can fashion things out of pre-existing materials if he so chooses. But my friends, only God can bara. The Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament says, as a special theological term, bara is used to express the incomparability of the creative work of God in contrast to all secondary products and likenesses made from already existing material by man. And so the manner of creation was that God created out of nothing. That's what the Bible tells us. Before God created, there was nothing else except for him. God spoke everything into existence by the power of his word. As a matter of fact, would you drop down to verse 3? Look at what verse 3 of Genesis 1 says. And God said, a phrase that is repeated frequently throughout Genesis chapter 1 during the creation week. God spoke things into existence by the power of his word. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The word frame there means to fit something, to form it, prepare it, make it complete, or put it into a proper condition. So where did the worlds come from? Where did planet Earth come from? How was it fashioned into its current form? Where did the universe, the heavenly bodies, the moon, the planets, the stars, they were made by God's word. And then the second part of the verse says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That means that the visible, the material, the stuff that you can knock on and stamp your foot down upon, all of that was made from the invisible. from nothing. God spoke the worlds into existence. He created bara. That's the manner of creation. Now, having considered the truth that God created, that might bring up some other questions. And probably one of the first questions that a lot of people would ask at this point in time would be, why? Why did God create? All right, so to answer that, the purpose of creation, I want you to turn now from the very first book of the Bible to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. My friend, the Bible from first to last is a unified book. And what I want you to see here in Revelation chapter number 4 is the purpose of creation. We're going to start reading in Revelation 4, beginning at verse 2. We have a beautiful, awesome description of the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4 and the worship that is going on there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but let's read verses 2 through 4 to set the scene. Revelation, the last book of your Bible, so go all the way to the end and work your way backwards and you'll find Revelation chapter 4. Verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." Now, jump down to verse number 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever," that is the Creator God, the eternal God of creation. Verse 10, "the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In verse 11, we find 2 reasons why God is worthy, revealed in 2 truths about the creation. Number 1, God created all things. Everything. Period. Without exception. Just what we read in Genesis 1:1. God created all things. The second truth, the second reason why God is worthy, is that God created all things for his pleasure. Literally, that would mean because of his will. He had a will. He had a desire. That is why he created all things. In other words, God created because he desired to, because he wanted to do so. He had a purpose that was pleasing for him, for everything that he made, from the tiniest little bug to you. So, guess what? We have now found the answer to another very important question of existence. We've actually talked about 2 questions of existence today. The first one, how did I get here? The answer is God created. The second question of existence, why am I here? The answer is, my friend, you're here to please God. Because God had a purpose for you. My friend, God didn't make anything without a purpose. You know, sometimes I talk to people that wonder, is there a purpose for my life? Sometimes I talk to people that are on a bed of sickness or pain. What is my purpose now? I can't do anything. I'm just lying here. Does God still have a purpose? My friend, God has a purpose for your life. And it is that you would please him. He made you for his pleasure. He gave you life because he had a desire for your life, which would be that it would reflect glory to him. He is worthy. The purpose of creation all that God created. He created everything for His pleasure, according to His will. Now, that brings up some other very important truths, okay? Now that we understand how we got here and why we're here. So I got one more point for you this morning. The implications of creation. What does this truth that God created mean for us in the here and now? There are four implications of that truth that we really need to grab a hold of. All right, so let me share them with you. Number one, because Genesis 1:1, God created. Because God created, number one, you belong to your Creator. Since your life came from God and is a gift from God, you belong to Him. Because He is the origin of all things, He is the owner, with a capital O, of all things as well. All right, Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." My friend, you did not make yourself. And so you should never think that you belong to yourself. No, you belong to God. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Your soul belongs to God. You belong to God, number one. Number two, second very important truth, you should worship your Creator. Like those 4 and 20 elders, we just read the description of their worship around the throne of God, calling Him worthy because He created all things and all things for His pleasure. All things exist for His pleasure. And therefore, you should worship Him just like those elders worship Him. He is worthy of glory and honor and power from you. All right, so how do we do that? How do we give God glory, honor, and power? Let's think about that for a moment. First of all, giving God glory means worshiping God with our mouths, praising Him, allowing the love in our hearts to enthusiastically express itself on our lips like those elders about the throne. I mean, you read the description of their worship. It's not some kind of mumbling, half-hearted worship. No, they're casting their crowns at the feet of God. They're prostrating themselves before His throne. They're worshiping Him and glorifying Him with everything they have. Giving God glory is an emotional response to God. It's loving God with all your soul. Number two, giving God honor means treating Him with the greatest respect, like the great King of the universe that He is. It's recognizing who God is and what He has done and how much He is worth, and then treating Him accordingly with the greatest respect and love. Your heart attitude of love and respect to God, giving Him honor, means loving God with all your heart. And then giving God power. How do you give power to somebody who already has all power? Well, there's one way you can do it. You can make the choice to give Him full possession of His property, you. In other words, you can devote all your strength, all your power to Him. So giving God power is devoting all your energies to His use. It's loving God with all your strength. You should worship your Creator. Now, the third point, the third truth that we need to grab a hold of here is really related to the second. It flows out from the second, but it's also a little bit more pointed, a little bit more specific, okay? Because God created, you should live for your Creator. You should live to please Him. Folks, we are living in times right now when most people are living to please themselves. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that that will be a key characteristic of the last days. Of course, human nature has always been self-centered. But we are living in times when self-centeredness and self-pleasing is at epidemic proportions. The Bible says that the last days will be a time when people are lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Those are the times in which we are living today. Which, by the way, is one reason why so many people who are quote-unquote Christians have a hard time showing up for Sunday morning church. Because they're loving themselves and their own pleasure more than they love God. You say, well, you're hitting a little close to home there, Pastor. Just understand, that's true. Folks, that's the issue. Do we love ourselves most or do we love God most? Let me tell you, it'll make all the difference in your life. It is an irrefutable logic. Since God made you, you owe Him everything in return because you have nothing that doesn't already belong to Him. You have nothing that didn't come from Him. You are made for His pleasure. So if He gave you a tongue, you should use it to praise Him and to acknowledge that He is the worthy one. If He gave you a good mind, you should use that mind to think for Him, to think to glorify Him. If He gave you hands and feet, you should use those hands, you should use your feet to work for Him, to serve Him. If He gave you eyes, you should use them to see the marvelous world that He has made and to give Him full credit for what He has done. If He gave you ears to hear, you should use them to hear His voice in the Word. If He's right now making your heart beat inside your chest, you should make your heart beat for Him out of love for Him. Every part of you should be used for His pleasure. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, describes how God wants us to live. He said we should not live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Your body was not made to fulfill sinful desires. Your body was made to do God's will. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, God wants us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God cares about your walk. That word is talking about the way you live your life, your lifestyle, your walk, from day to day. Walk worthy of the Lord. That means you're giving Him all the glory and the honor and the power. That means that you are living in light of the truth that He is ultimately the one who is observing your life and cares. And because you care about Him, you want to live to please Him. Because you love Him. My friend, you should live for your Creator. You should remember at all times that your life came from God. And you know what? He could require it of you at any time. You do not take one breath apart from His will. Look back at Revelation 4. Look at what it says again. He says, "For thy pleasure they are." That means they exist in the now, in the here and now. It is because of God's pleasure that you live at this moment. Yes, it was to please Him that He made you and created you, but your life right now is to please Him. Truth number 4. You will be accountable to your Creator. And oh, we don't like accountability, do we? You know, most people don't like the word accountability. Accountability, I mean, it takes a mature person to say, you know what, I need accountability. I like accountability. Kind of like David who said, let the righteous smite me and it shall be a gladness. You know, that was a spiritually mature man to be able to say, I praise God for people who will slap me across the face, so to speak, to tell me what I really need to hear, even though it hurts. No, we don't like accountability. That's our rebellious human nature. We want to go our own way, do our own thing without accountability to anybody. But my friend, one of the fundamental truths of your existence is that you are accountable to your Creator. The Creator of life and the owner of life and the giver of your life, He has the right to evaluate His creatures, and He will hold you accountable for the life that you have lived. Let me show you some verses from the Scripture. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Your day of accountability is coming. Yes, you're accountable to God in this life right here. God may deal with you in the here and now, but guaranteed you're going to have a day before His throne to give an account, to receive judgment. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That is individual accountability. You'll not be able to hide behind somebody else at the judgment. You'll not be able to point your finger and say, God, go talk to that person over there because it's his fault that I'm the way I am, that I did what I did. No, no. You will give an account for yourself to your Creator. You and Him. And no place to hide. And that's going to be a very detailed accounting. The Bible even tells us in Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word will be duly accounted for. Wow. How many words have slipped out of your mouth that you'd rather forget about? Those times, my friend, when you took God's name in vain. Those times when you popped out with a curse word on the job. No, you wouldn't say that around your Christian friends. But there, you felt safe, blending in with the world a little bit. Those times that you lied, told a dirty joke, every idle word, Jesus said, we'll give an account for. My friend, one day you'll stand before your Creator, who is also your judge. So I'm wondering, are you getting ready to meet Him? Seriously. You know, sometimes people use that phrase kind of as a joke. You know, prepare to meet your Maker. You know what? That's a truth. One day, you will meet your Maker with a capital M. And so you should prepare to meet Him. That's going to be the most important interview of your life. So considering these four truths this morning, that because God created, you belong to your Creator. You should worship your Creator. You should live for your Creator. And you will be accountable to your Creator. Based upon those four truths, I want to ask you one very important question. Are you living for God's pleasure or for your own? That's really the issue. Today I want to challenge you to find true fulfillment in living life the way that it was designed to be lived, which is for God. Fulfill the purpose for your existence. First of all, if you're going to understand and do God's will, if you're going to fulfill the purpose of your existence, then you need to understand that God's will for every single person is to repent and to be born again. That's really where doing God's will begins. No, we don't come out of the womb doing God's will. The Bible says we come out as froward, crooked sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is our default. We are sinners rebelling against our Creator and going our own way of sin, violating his righteous laws. And so, my friend, if you're ever going to fulfill your purpose, if you're ever going to please God and do his will, you need to repent of your sins and be born again, because your sin is not pleasing to God. I want you to see what God's will is for every single person. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men," all people, "everywhere to repent." That is his will. That is his purpose. It starts right there, my friend. You need to repent and believe in Jesus. Look at verse 31. "Because he hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Maybe you did not realize before that you were created by God and that you're owned by God and that you're accountable to God. I mean, maybe that's new for somebody here today. That could be. And so, my friend, maybe God had you here today because he wanted you to hear this truth from his word. Because he cares about you, he wants you to know that he has a purpose for your life. I want you to understand God's will today. First of all, he wants you to be saved. And he gave us a Savior. Who is that man that he raised from the dead? That man that will one day judge the world. That man is our Savior, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that in love came to this earth and died on the cross in our place for our sins. He took all of our iniquity upon himself. He made the payment for your sins and mine so that we could receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of everlasting life in heaven. One day you will stand before that man in judgment, but right now he is offered to you as your Savior. God proved that he is the one and only Savior by raising him from the dead. He is the one who paid the price of sin and defeated death, and he is offering everlasting life to those who will trust in him alone. So I want to invite you today, first of all, my friend, if you've never been born again by receiving Christ as your Savior from sin and death and hell, which is the paycheck of sin, then, my friend, that's where God's purpose for your life starts. Receive him today. Trust Christ today. See yourself as a guilty, hell-bound, undeserving sinner in need of salvation, and simply call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Praise God for that. But now, if you are saved, if you have been born again, God's will doesn't stop with your salvation. No, God's will for every believer is that we would live for the glory and pleasure of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because guess what? He now owns you twice. He owns you, first of all, because he created you. And if you're a born-again child of God today, he also owns you because he redeemed you. Because you are his purchased possession, purchased by the priceless gift of his shed blood upon the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "He died for all that they which live," that's you and me who know Christ, we live eternally in Christ, "should henceforth live not unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Romans chapter 12, very familiar verses. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Offer your life to God. Your body to God, whole, every bit of you, every part of you, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Yes, God has a will for your life, and this is how you will prove it. This is how you will make it sure and make it yours, by presenting yourself to Him and renewing your mind in His Word, learning to think like He thinks so that you can live like He lived. That's what I want to encourage you to do today as a believer. I want to encourage you to surrender your will to God. Renew your mind in His Word so that you can begin to worship your Creator and your Savior by doing His will. Living for His pleasing. I want you to see one more verse, because this is actually the last verse of Romans chapter 11. So this is the verse that comes right before the appeal of Romans 12, 1 and 2. This verse here really is the basis of that appeal. Would you look at what it says? Romans 11, verse 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That is a description of all the creation, is it not? All things are of Him. They were all created by Him. God created all things. They are all through Him as well. Existence at this very moment is by God's sustaining power, and they are to Him. The purpose of creation is directed to His glory. But that should also be a description of your life as a believer. Your life is of Him. Your eternal life is of Him as well. It all came from Him. It should be lived through Him, depending upon His power, moment by moment in your life, so that you can live for His glory, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And your life as a believer is to Him. It is an act of worship. Your life is to be offered up to His glory because He is worthy. Would you bow your heads with me, please?